We open God's word this morning to Titus chapter 1, verse 10. Our text will come from the first eight verses of Titus chapter 2, but we'll begin in verse 10 for some context and read through to 2, verse 15. Paul writes this letter to Titus, whom he had been mentoring, and he had left there on the island of Crete to set things in order and to raise up elders for the church there and to pastor in their midst. And so this is Paul's words to Titus, beginning in chapter 1, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men who turn from the truth. To be pure, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And this then begins our text. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. And the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or given to much wine, teachers of good things. They are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Thus far, our text will continue reading to the end of the chapter. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Thus far, our reading from God's word. As mentioned, the text will be chapter 2, the verses 1 through 8. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's always a temptation to separate doctrine from godliness. To see sound doctrine as something we do with our head, and to see godliness as something we do with our hands and to keep them as entirely separate categories. Or maybe for some of us, we don't mind talking about doctrine, speaking about the truths of the gospel. But then as soon as the Holy Spirit would seek to apply it to our lives, we start to push back. Or maybe some of us, we can do without all that theology, that gospel talk. We just want to be told what to do and how to live. But either way, we're separating what the Holy Spirit in our text puts together, both sound doctrine and a godly life. There's danger in separating the two. If we start to lose the soundness of the doctrine, step away from the truths of God's word, it's inevitable that our life of godliness will soon follow suit. Or if we choose to ignore godliness and live a life that is for our own desires, we discredit the very doctrine, the very gospel that we profess to believe. And so we see the Holy Spirit in this letter, through Paul, weaving together both sound doctrine and the calling, the very high calling to live a life of godliness before our God and Father. That's how he characterizes the letter. In chapter 1, verse 1, in the introduction, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, that's the sound doctrine, which accords with godliness. Godliness flows out of sound doctrine, flows out of the grace of God, the grace of the gospel message that we have been redeemed by Christ naturally flows into and is integrated with the very high calling of godliness. There's perfect harmony between the two. And just as the Holy Spirit holds them together also in our text, we too must hold them together in our lives. And so I bring God's word to you this morning with this theme: heed the high calling of godliness. And first we'll see the source of this godliness. We'll see that from verse 1 and verse 7a and 8. And then we'll also see the particulars of godliness, verses 2 through 7. So first, the source of godliness. And Paul, he sets up a contrast between what Titus was to do and what the false teachers were doing in chapter 1. We read some of that together in verses 10 and following. Those false teachers were living examples of what happens when you separate doctrine from godliness. Their doctrine had become unsound. Paul describes it as idle talk, as being deceitful. It was ignorant of the teaching of Christ. It was returning to Jewish myths and the commandments of men who had turned from the truth. It was unsound doctrine. But that was bad enough, but even more, that unsound doctrine led to a corruption of godliness in the way that they were preaching. They were doing so for personal gain, seeking to pad their own pockets. Though they professed to know God, they in fact denied him by their very works. And as a result, they were tearing families apart by teaching what didn't accord with sound doctrine. They were living up to the very stereotype of the Cretan people as lazy, as gluttonous, and as evil beasts. Paul describes such teachers and such teaching as abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. And so we see that a corruption of the sound doctrine, a corruption of the gospel, will always lead to a corruption of godly living. And the opposite is true as well. They could see in their corrupt godly living that they didn't believe the very doctrines with which they taught. And that's why Paul is so emphatic to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, he's emphatic. He's urgent. Titus was to be radically different from those false teachers. He could never go down that road. Paul saw the damage that this was doing to the church, they are doing to the body of Christ. Rather than being like that, Titus was to be different. He was to speak the things that are proper for sound doctrine. sound doctrine. That's doctrine that's rooted in God's word. It's the propositional truths of the gospel. It's not the myths of men, but it's a healthy and vibrant doctrine. It's not empty talk or deceitful. It's the gospel. It's the full riches of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul conveys this throughout the whole letter, tying together sound doctrine and the high calling of godliness. As we saw already in the introduction, that's how he introduces the letter. But then if you look at verse 10, what we read together, chapter 2, verse 10, it was the godliness of the slaves that was to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Verse 11 and 12, the grace of God that was appearing, bringing salvation, was to teach godliness. Separating ourselves from the world, godliness and worldly lusts, and to live lives of soberness and righteousness. Or verse 14, again, sound doctrine. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us as a people for himself, a people who are zealous for good works. And so Paul always ties closely together the exposition of the gospel, sound doctrine, together with the call to live a life of godliness. We could see that throughout the whole letter. And this gospel, this sound doctrine, this is not just high-flung theology. This isn't just vapid doctrine meant to entertain the pastor in his home. It's the truth. It's the truth that must impact your lives. It's the gospel truth that must fill your motivations. It must be the decisive decision-making factor in your actions. It must cause you to go forward in faith, living a life of godliness. It must cause us to take the words of Psalm 19 on our lips. The word of the Lord, that is the gospel, sound doctrine, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. That's what Titus was to boldly proclaim from the pulpit every week. That's what he was to teach in the Bible studies. That's what he was, along with the elders, to bring into the homes of the members of the congregation there. It's not just what was needed there on the island of Crete, it's what's needed today right here as well. We need the sound doctrine and its proclamation so that more and more with our whole lives we would show ourselves thankful to God, that we might be pleasing to Him. It's only fitting, as those who have been saved by grace, as those who have received this gospel message, that we should not then bring forth fruits of righteousness in keeping with the very grace that we have received. Just as a bride wears a beautiful dress that is fitting for the celebration at hand, so too we are to be clothed with godliness that is fitting for one who is a child of God. Is this how you hear God's word? Is this how you listen to the preaching? When the pastor seeks to apply it to your lives, do you say, well, that's just take it or leave it? Has the doctrine that you have received, the word of God, does it have impact in your life? When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin by the preaching of the gospel, by the reading of God's word, are you willing to make changes? For preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, it's the means of grace, by which the Holy Spirit would seek to teach us not only sound doctrine, not only the truths of God's word, but then also to train us in godliness. That's how we grow as believers, in our knowledge and in our walk before God. And so we see in this the great weight and the importance of the task of preaching. That's why it's so dangerous when a preacher replaces sound doctrine with his own opinions. He's taking away the very fuel, the very food that must drive the lives of godliness in the congregation. Or on the other hand, when the preacher shows by his conduct that he doesn't believe the gospel that he's preaching, has devastating effects on the body of Christ. And that's why Titus, he had to realize the weight of what he was doing. It's what Paul says to him in verse 7a, 7b and verse 8. In his doctrine, in his teaching that he was to proclaim, he was to do so showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. He had to do so with pure motivations, rooted in God's word, not preaching his own opinions, but preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sound doctrine that we find here in God's word. And he had to do so with integrity, letting his life be informed by the preaching before he proclaims it from the pulpit. Both the teacher and the teaching need to reflect the truth of God's word and the weight of God's word. And such sound speech, sound proclamation of God's word cannot be condemned. That's where Paul goes in verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And Titus did have opponents. There were the opponents of the false teachers. There were the opponents of the countercultural message that he was preaching. But he was to silence them, not just by winning arguments, but by relentlessly preaching sound doctrine with integrity and with gravity. For when we do so, when the pulpit is a place of God's word, any opposition that is raised against it will not stick. For what's happening here is not just human philosophy. It's not just empty talk. The high calling of godliness is not just another self-help remedy. No, it's the abiding word of God. It's the word of the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And this gives us great courage, great boldness as we stand in the face of a culture that throws all kinds of accusations at God's word. We hear them all around us from our social media feeds, from our secular friends, from our university professors, from the news. They would all look down on the teachings of God's word. They would call the life of godliness old-fashioned and out of date. But that's unsound doctrine. Unsound doctrine that always ends up empty, no matter how shiny it is on the outside. And so we can know that we stand on firm ground. Not only when it comes to the doctrine of God's word, but also when it comes to the life of godliness. When the world calls that life, the life that God prescribes in his word, old-fashioned and out of date, we don't have to be ashamed or to shy back from teaching it. No, we stand on the firm ground of the word of God. Our godliness needs to be and is rooted deeply in the doctrines of God's word. And so as we shift to the particulars of godliness in verses 2 through 7, we can have confidence that this is God's word, that the life described here is a life that is pleasing to him. It's a life that is fitting for those who have been redeemed by grace alone. And so we come to our second point. The particulars of godliness, verses 2 through 7. And as we begin to speak about these aspects of a character of one who has been changed by Christ, we have to do so with our eyes firmly fixed upon him. Our eyes never wavering from the face of Christ. He must be central in our hearts and in our minds as we speak about the call to live a life of godliness. For he is the one who went before us. He is the one who lived a life of perfect godliness, a righteous life in perfect obedience to the will of his Father in our place, accomplishing what we could never do. But even more than that, by his finished work of salvation, he has given us his Spirit, by whose power we can begin to live this life of godliness that is set before us again this morning. But even more than that, he is our advocate in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. When we fail, contravening the word of God in this list, as we certainly will, he is ready and willing to forgive. That must be central in our hearts and in our minds. And so we come to the description of a character of one who belongs to Christ. It's not a to-do list that we must accomplish before we can be saved. No, Paul is explicit about that later in the letter, chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so it's because of the mercy of God that we can accept in faith this life of godliness and begin to live it in service of him. And neither is this an exhaustive list, but it is a Holy Spirit-inspired list, inspired for the congregation there on the island of Crete. This is what they needed to hear, but inspired also for us this morning. And this is what the Holy Spirit would have us hear. And the Holy Spirit does this by addressing the different age groups within the congregation. And it's difficult to pinpoint the exact age ranges, to put our finger on the numbers, so to speak. But as our translation does, we should see these as relative age groups. Younger men versus the older men, and older women versus the younger women. And so that we're all addressed by this list. And so first, Paul calls Titus to speak that which is fitting for godliness to the older men, to call them to be sober, to be reverent and temperate. The older men, you older men, are called to fight against the sinful nature, to not be overcome by the vices and the lusts that this world would present you with. That's what it means to be sober and temperate. Instead, you are to be focused on godliness, to be informed by the sound doctrine that you read in God's word, that you hear from the pulpit, for you are called to represent Christ. And you cannot do so when you are overcome by the vices and the lusts of this world, when you do not live a life that is sober and temperate. And in doing so, you will be reverent. That is, in your demeanor, you will reflect Christ. Other translations have it dignified or worthy of respect. You older men are worthy of respect, not because of what you have done, but because you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have begun more and more to represent Christ, to show the love of Christ and the truths of God's word to his people. That is what makes you worthy of respect. And further, Titus is to exhort these older men. And the Holy Spirit exhorts you this morning to be sound in faith, in love, and patience. Again, there's that word sound, same as sound doctrine. That's full, it's healthy, it's vibrant. Your faith needs to be full of sound doctrine. That means deeply rooted in God's word, deeply rooted in what we confess here in this church. It's what it means to be sound in faith. And that needs to be worked out in love. Your sound faith needs to inform how you act within the congregation, within your families, showing the love of Christ to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to your children. You need to be sound in patience or steadfastness, rooted deeply in God's word so that you're not swayed by every wind of doctrine that comes along, but ready and dedicated to serve the Lord day after day, year after year, ready to give of yourself as Christ gave of himself to you. For example, you ought to be open to the young people when they come to you with their questions of faith, ready and able to instruct them and encourage them and exhort them in their walk of godliness. You need to be ready to defend the faith, to know the truths of God's word so that you can defend the church against every accusation that comes against it. Brothers, pray for the power of the Holy Spirit that he would work such godliness in you. And then Titus is to address the older women. They are not to be slanderers or slaves to much wine. Paul has in mind there the culture of Crete. As we read about from chapter 1, they were known to be lazy and gluttonous. And there was a movement among the women there at that time that they would join in with the revelry and the drinking parties, places in which slander would certainly abound. That's what the culture was calling the older women of Titus's day to partake in. But Titus was to teach them, in keeping with sound doctrine, that they belonged to Christ. They had been called out of that world and were called to live a life of reverence, of service to God. And older women, the culture is calling to you as well, calling you to live a life for your own sake, to live a life for yourself, calling you to place your hope and your treasures here on earth. But the Holy Spirit is calling you to know sound doctrine, to realize that you have been called out of that life, called to be a child of God and to serve Him as such. And in doing so, again, they will be characterized by reverence, reverent in behavior, that is, holiness, a dedication to God's service. In your conduct, in your words, in your habits, may they be fitting for one who is a child of God. May they reflect the sound doctrine that you have in your hearts. And go to Scripture to see examples of such godly women. Read Romans 16, for example, where Paul speaks about the many women who walked alongside him in the cause of the kingdom, serving faithfully in that way. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your name would be found alongside theirs. When on the day of Christ's return, your heavenly Father says to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, but I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of my rest." And do so not for your own sake alone, but also for the sake of the younger women in the congregation who look up to you as examples. You're called to be teachers of what is good. And that starts with the character that we read in these verses. It starts with being rooted in sound doctrine so that you are able to teach what is good, what accords with sound doctrine. And God is calling you to teach and to admonish, to train, to exhort and advise the younger women of the congregation. Make time to be there for them, to ask them after church how they're doing. Welcome them into your homes. Make yourself available. Be a helping hand for them, caring for them, helping out in their homes. And do so with pure desires, not as busybodies or being nosy, but do so that you can share with the younger women in the joy of the gospel, in the joy it is to live a life of godliness, so that you can share in them with that and show that to them. And elders, do you know of such women? When you have a young woman in your ward who is struggling, or there's marriage breakdown and the young woman is struggling, do you know of such women who are able to teach in this way? You have an opportunity to use the older women of the congregation to effectively minister to the young women in your wards. Not to subvert your authority, but to use the older women in this way. And then Titus addresses the younger women. You younger women are to be open to the teaching of the older women. And Paul has in mind here largely married young women, but there's some of these characteristics, they apply also to single women, some just to married women, and some others to mothers. In fact, all women, all young women are called to be discreet. Those are the words of our text, discreet, chaste, and good. That is characterized by purity, by self-control, by kindness and a dedication to the Lord and His people. These are the very things that our culture would do away with, but that's unsound doctrine. Do not be convinced by it. Young women, hold fast to the doctrines of God's word. Be rooted in the sound doctrine that is proclaimed from God's word, for you are a priest. You share in Christ's anointing. You do not belong to this world, but you are anointed with Christ to be a priest in his service, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to your Father. And more specifically, wives and mothers, the Holy Spirit in our text holds out to you your glorious calling, your calling to love your husbands and to love your children, the children that God blesses you from that union. This, too, is not just the opinion of Paul, but it's rooted in sound doctrine. Just as the church is to love Christ and to joyfully submit herself to him, you too are called to submit yourselves to your husbands joyfully, putting yourself under his headship in the Lord. You are to be homemaking, working at home, not as an exclusive domain, not as it's the only thing that you can do, but as your primary calling, as your privilege, as your responsibility. And in doing so, you fulfill the cultural mandate. You grow into the image of God as you were created, and you serve the kingdom of God. You raise up covenant children, and your home becomes a refuge, a place for your family, a place for God's people as you open your doors in hospitality, a place in which you can show the love of Christ. And in doing so, when you do those things, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hear the words of your Savior. He says to you, young women, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Young women, do not buy the lies of this world that would disparage the task of a mother, that would disparage the task of a wife. For as you serve God in this way, you are not just serving your family, although you are certainly doing that. You are not just serving the church, although you are certainly doing that, but you are serving your King. You are serving your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And just as it is today, it was a countercultural message in the days of Titus. That's why he adds that the word of God may not be blasphemed. There on the island of Crete, it would be common for the wives to come to faith and to have unbelieving husbands, husbands that would have been suspicious of what this new gospel was and how it would change their wives. But the wives of Crete were called to show love and respect to their husbands and so give them no opportunity to slander the gospel, to show to their unbelieving husbands and to all those around the love of Christ. And it's the same thing today. In our culture, our world of promiscuity, of divorce, of abortion, you wives and mothers have an opportunity to show the love of Christ, to show what it means to be a child of God, to live in his service, and so you can be a witness for the gospel, giving no opportunity for the world to slander the good news of God's word. And again, this is a difficult task. A challenging task, and you older women are called to walk alongside the younger women in it. Hold out to them the comfort of the gospel. Be there to hear their sighs of inadequacies. Be there to wipe away their tears of stress and fatigue. Hold out to them the truth of God's word, that they have a Savior whose perfect righteousness covers their every inadequacy. And finally, Titus was to exhort the younger men to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled. And Paul also has in mind that they would, as they seek to grow in maturity, that they would strive after the characteristics that were also given to the older men. But the Holy Spirit knows exactly what we young men struggle with: self-control, being sober-minded. And so this one command in our text, it's a high calling. It's a high calling in which we so often fail. It's a high calling for which we so often need to go to our Heavenly Father in falling on our knees in prayers of repentance for our lack of sober-mindedness, for our lack of self-control, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to take our willful and sinful will and turn it towards Christ more and more. Proverbs says that a man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. That is a city that's open, susceptible to attack. And so if we young men do not heed the high calling of godliness, the calling to live self-controlled lives, we open ourselves to the attack of the devil. Brothers, stand firm in sound doctrine. Stand firm in the truth that you are a child of God, that you belong body and soul to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And in doing so, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you desire all the more to fight against sin in whatever area it creeps into your life. Be not a city without walls. Brothers, do you show self-control on a Friday night when the drinks are flowing? Do you show self-control when you close your bedroom door at night? Do you show self-control by taking time in your schedule to read God's word and to come before Him in prayer? And you young men who are husbands, do you show self-control in how much you work, how much time you spend with your friends so that you are able to be there for your wife, who is called to be in your home and serve you? Are you making that task easy for her? Are you making it a joy for her? Are you there to support your wife emotionally, physically, and spiritually? Do you show self-control when it comes to your children, putting aside your own frustrations, your own fatigue, and showing to them the love of Christ, the very love that has been extended to you in how you speak to them and how you treat them? And I could go on. And the young men are called to look to Titus as an example. Titus was to show himself as a pattern for good works. And so us young men are called to find godly role models, to find a role model in your pastor, in your elders, in the godly men of the congregation who have gone before you, who are striving by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives of godliness. Go to them for advice, for wisdom, for correction. And in doing so, the body of Christ will be built up. Brothers and sisters, older men, older women, younger women and younger men, we have been given sound doctrine. We have been given the word of God, the word that is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so hold fast to it. Hold fast to God's word and the sound doctrine contained in it. With joy, draw water from the wells of salvation so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit would blossom in your lives. Great and high is our calling to live a life of godliness, but greater and higher still is our salvation and our Savior. He went before us, accomplishing what we could never do. He has given us His Spirit, by whose power we can begin to live a life pleasing to Him. And more than that, He is our advocate in heaven. He died and was buried and was rose and ascended into heaven so that He could forgive us our sins. We will fail every day in this high calling of godliness, but we have a Heavenly Father who is ready and willing to forgive us. That's the glorious gospel. That's sound doctrine that is worth living for. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we give you thanks for your word. and for the sound doctrine that it contains. Help us, Lord, as a church, to be rooted in it. Grant the elders what they need to ensure that it is being faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit. Give our pastor all that he needs as he seeks to do so in accordance with your word. Lord, would we be deeply rooted in your word, ready and willing to let it affect our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to grow not only in our knowledge of sound doctrine, but also in our walk of godliness. Lord, help us to be open by the power of your Holy Spirit as we sit under the preaching, so that we would more and more seek to serve you. Lord, work in all of us the power of your Holy Spirit as we seek to grow in this, each one in our own circumstances, our own place in life, our own ages. Lord, grant to us wisdom that in this we might continue, so that we might continue to go this way, the way of your word, and to walk in godliness in a way that is in accordance with sound doctrine that is faithful to your word. Lord, your word has set before us a high calling. Lord, help us to look to Christ, relying upon him and his salvation as we fail. Help us to go to him. And as we grow, help us not to become haughty, but to continually return to Christ, praising him for all that he has done, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit and doing all things to glorify our Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for this high calling. And we pray that you would grant us all that we need to do it. All this we pray, in Jesus' name alone, amen.